Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. So you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's hear the reading of Philippians 2, 12 to 18.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Okay, were you listening when Trevor was reading the Bible? Do you remember what part of the Bible we are going through as a church at the moment? Where are we, Hannah? We are in Philippians, and what does Philippians teach us? The church is a team. Can you do that with me? The church is a team. Excellent. Good job. Now, I want you to imagine that you got an incredible speedboat for your birthday. Just imagine, you put this in the water. This is what this does. You put this in the water, and you've got a remote control, and off it goes. And you can control it, and it's doing turns, and it's doing whatever else a boat does in the water. I suppose it turns some more, and it goes fast, and it might go a little bit slower, and then it goes a bit faster, and it's going and going and going, and then you turn it around, and you bring it back to you, and so you can pick it out of the water without even getting wet. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible present. Would that be really fun? Would that be really fun to have if you were to go to the little lake down here at Eagle Hawk and put it in there and get your remote control? And that'd be pretty great, wouldn't it? Not yet. Let's imagine you've gotten this amazing present and you decide, you know what? This is so special. I'm going to put this on the shelf and let it stay there. And I'm not going to use it because it's too special. Is that what you're supposed to do with a boat like that? Are you supposed to just put it on the shelf and leave it and not play with it and not put it in the water and not make it go fast and not make it do all the cool turns? Is that what you're supposed to do? No, of course not. That boat is meant to go in the water. You're meant to use that boat. You're meant to play with that boat. It's also imagined for your birthday. You got a new packet tin of special pencils. Special colouring pencils. What are you meant to do with pencils? You're supposed to draw with them, aren't you? You draw and you colour, and maybe you would write some words, write some letters as you're learning your letters. Let's imagine you thought, wow, these are so special, I'd better hide them under my bed so that none of them get lost. And I won't ever pull them out, and I won't ever draw with them, and I won't ever colour with them. I'll just leave them under my bed so that they stay safe. Is that what you're supposed to do with pencils? Do you think that's what the person who gave the pencils to you wants you to do with them? Hide them away so that you don't lose them? No, they want you to open that tin up and they want you to start using the pencils and they want to see all the incredible drawings and colourings that you do. So we're not supposed to put our boat on the shelf and not use it. We're not supposed to put our pencils under our bed and not use it. And do you know, in the Bible, the part of Paul's letter to the Philippians that Trevor just read for us, Paul says that there's something else that we're not to just put away and forget about and not use. Paul says here, to work out your own salvation. He means to use your salvation. Put it to work. Use it. Don't just say, I'm saved, and then do nothing. We're not supposed to do that, are we? No. Let's think about what Jesus has done for us for a second. What has Jesus done for us? What does it mean when he says that we've been saved, that we have salvation? Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? What have we been saved from? Anyone other than these girls know the answer? You know? Do you? What have we been saved from, Hannah? We've been saved from sin, haven't we? We've been saved from sin and from the punishment for sin, for doing the wrong thing against God. So Jesus came and he went to the cross and he took our punishment. And that means when he died on the cross, that's right. And that means when we trust in him, we are saved. We are saved. We don't have to worry about being punished for our sin anymore because Jesus took our punishment. And now if we're saved, we don't put our salvation away on the shelf or under our bed. Instead, we put it to work. We want to be, as a church, we want to be a team. And so, when we're putting our salvation to work, what do we do as a team? Well, we encourage one another. And we want to not sin anymore. We want to do the right thing. So, we might listen to our parents and do what they say. We might not yell at our brothers and sisters. There's lots of ways that we can put our salvation to work. So we're meant to use our salvation. Okay? As a church, we encourage one another to use our salvation by not sinning, by telling others all about Jesus. Okay? We want to help one another because the church is a team. And if the church is a team, together we put our salvation to work and we encourage one another to do that. We encourage one another to share the gospel and to live for Jesus in everything that we do. Okay? Do you think you can do that? Put your salvation to work, use your salvation by living for Jesus and encouraging the rest of the church to do the same? Good. How about we pray that God would help us to do that? Because we need his help, don't we? So let's pray. Let's close our eyes and let's hold our hands so that we're not distracting other people and we're not being distracted. And let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of the Bible. We thank you that Jesus, when we trust in him, he saves us from our sin. And so help us to put our salvation to work by living for Jesus, to trust him and to encourage the rest of the church to live for Jesus too. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's pray as we think more deeply about this part of God's word. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you are the author of this word. We thank you that all those years ago you caused it to be written And since then, you have caused it to be preserved so that we would have it here now, that we would read and that we would have light where there is darkness. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts now by your Spirit, giving us understanding, giving us a desire to live for you. Now, God, may all our thoughts be honouring and pleasing to the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, compare the pair. Two teenage girls are working for the local supermarket. They're the same age, from the same school. Both are equally personable and well-presented. They're both excited to have their first job. They're earning money. They're having some independence. But as time marches on, a difference emerges. One makes sure that she is there 15 minutes early for her shift. The other storms through the doors with about a minute and a half to spare. One is happy to stay behind for a few minutes after her shift to finish a task. The other is out the door as soon as she can get, the moment her shift ends. See, one girl seems eager to work, and the other does the bare minimum. And when there's an opportunity for more shifts, which will the management think of? Well, surely it's going to be the girl who gets there early, who works hard, who gets the job done. She stood out because of her work and in her work ethic. And Paul wants the Philippian church and all Christians to stand out from the world. We're to be different. In these verses, he tells us, put your salvation to work. As the church comes together as a team, put your salvation to work. But as with so much in the Christian life, that is much easier said than done. It's easy to say that we should put our salvation to work, but when pressure comes, how do we react? When family threatens to reject us, when our face is plastered in the newspapers, mocked on the comedy shows, condemned by the talking heads, when our job, property, and freedom are threatened, how do we react? Paul's experiencing persecution, and he's writing to a church experiencing persecution. And even though the temptation is to lay low, to conform, he says to put your salvation to work. We'll tackle this passage under two headings. We're to put our salvation to work, verses 12 to 13, our first heading, for God's good pleasure. And in verses 14 to 18, our second heading, as God's blameless children. For God's good pleasure, as God's blameless children, Paul says, put your salvation to work. In verses 12 to 13, we come to our first heading, for God's good pleasure. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He starts with the word therefore. And whenever we come across that word therefore, we should always ask the question, what is the therefore therefore? And the answer is, Paul is about to say something based on what he has already said. So in chapter 1, he, remember, shared his prayer for them, confident that God would complete the work that he started in them. He talked about his joy that while he is there in prison in Rome, the gospel was being preached by him in prison to the guards, but also by others, other Roman Christians out there who were made bold because of him. And then he discussed whether he would live or die in prison, and both were good options for him, but he was convinced that actually he would stay for their good. And then he came to verse 27. Recognizing that they had opponents threatening them, he called them to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, to be united, remembering that the church is a team, to be side by side for the cause of the gospel, spreading the gospel far and wide, just like when he was with them. And they were to be humble, like Christ. See, he willingly endured suffering for their sake, and so instead of infighting, instead of selfish ambition to gain power while everyone else is scared of what the opponents will do, they are to serve like Jesus. He became low and he went to the cross. Then he was raised up to glory once more, and one day will have even his opponents bow down to him. And now, after all of that, now they are to work out their salvation. Because God will complete the work that he started in them, because both life and death for the Christian are good outcomes, because Jesus humbled himself and then was exalted and will be honored by all, because of all of that, they are now to live as people who have been saved. He'll get into what that looks like in practice in our next heading, but first, let's have a look at what he doesn't say. See, he's not saying, work for your salvation. That's the message of every other religion. That is the message of Islam and modern Judaism and Hinduism and Buddhism. They say, if you want to get to the better place, you need to work hard. You need to earn it. You need to be good enough. And there are some groups using the Bible or claiming to use the Bible who will say something similar. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons will say that, yes, you do need to believe in Jesus, but also you need to work hard for your salvation, to earn it. Are you ready to answer them when the time comes? The Roman Catholic friend, if they follow the teachings of their church, they will say that you need to trust in Jesus, yes, but you also need to do the sacraments, and you also need to live a righteous life in order to be saved. Otherwise, when you die, you don't go straight to heaven. First, you will go through purgatory, where your remaining sin is dealt with. Because in the Roman Catholic system, faith in Jesus' death isn't enough. This is the default belief for every human being, that we need to earn it. A few years ago, when we were still in Golden Square, I was leaving the car park just out there to go home. And I think what happened is that I landed in a pothole right at the base there, and I heard a noise, but I didn't think too much about it. But on the journey home, I noticed something strange. The car was pulling to the left. I had to work it just that little bit harder than normal to keep the car straight. Now, I should have pulled over right away and worked out what was going on, but I kept going the about 15-minute 9K drive home. And when I got home, out I got, I had a look, and there was the reason for all of my troubles. Can you guess? A flat tire. Our hearts are like a car with a burst tire. We keep veering into thinking that we need to earn our way to heaven, believing that heaven is a reward for our goodness. See, that belief is a lie from the devil. He wants us desperately clawing at heaven with our good works, to keep veering left while driving with a flat tire, which will only lead to a crash. Chasing after heaven with good works will leave us anxious and exhausted, unsure if we've done enough. And the Bible says that we can never do enough or be good enough because God demands perfection. But Paul doesn't say to work for salvation. He says, work out your salvation. When we trust in Jesus, we already have salvation. Now we're supposed to live in the light of it. We're to live as citizens of heaven, following its laws, because in Christ, that's what we are. Our natural bent is to veer into earning salvation. But there's another way that people go, isn't there? Maybe their right wheel has blown instead of their left, and they believe that they're already good enough. It's very common these days, and it's another lie of the devil. They believe that God's demands are doable, or they don't think that he has any demands at all. They've invented a God of their own. Do you come to church because that's what you need to do to get to heaven? Is that why you give money? Because that will earn God's favour, that will get you to heaven? And Paul says, you've got it wrong. Or do you come here because you like the music and you like the people, but all this talk about sin and God's demands, that's all a downer, it's all irrelevant, it doesn't matter, you've already done it. Paul says, you've got it wrong too. God's standard is perfection. He judges anything that isn't perfect, which means that we are all on the chopping block. But the good news is that he sent his son to live the perfect life for us and to die the death that we deserve. This is the salvation that we receive when we believe. Do you believe? Do you? Have you confessed your sin and received forgiveness? If you haven't done that, what is it that's stopping you? Is there a question? Is there an objection? Be open, be honest about it. Ask the question, speak out that objection, and find out if there's an answer. Salvation is offered to you right now, but you need to accept it. And those who have accepted it are to live in response to it. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We've seen hints of this idea already throughout Philippians. He said in chapter 1, verse 29, that it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. The Bible is clear that we can only be saved if we believe in Jesus' work at the cross. It's also clear that our hearts are so corrupt that we can't believe in him on our own. On our own, we are spiritually dead. We have hearts of stone. We are enemies of God, blind to the kingdom of God. Purely from his grace, he grants faith to some. The Father gives those he chooses to his Son and raises them to life and gives them spiritual eyes to see the kingdom, hearts of flesh which can respond to him. See, we can't even boast in our faith because our faith itself is a gift from God. And now Paul says that we can't even boast in the way that we respond to our salvation. Instead, we're to thank God and we're to work all the harder because God hasn't stopped working in us. As people saved by God, we want to please him with our lives. But again, left to our own devices, we can't. The lure of sin is too great. Selfish ambition and other sinful desires are too strong. But remember what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He has saved them from the penalty of their sin, and now he is saving them from its power. They're not slaves to sin anymore because of the Spirit's work in them. They're to put their salvation to work by God's power causing them to will and to work for his good pleasure. If we are going to grasp the greatness of our salvation, we need to understand the depths of our depravity. Unless God works in us, we can't even will to do what God wants. We don't want to do his will. We follow our own desires. Through God's grace, he is changing us. And now we do will and work for his good pleasure. But what does that look like practically? As we put our salvation to work for God's good pleasure, Paul says in verses 14 to 18, our second heading, we're to do it as God's blameless children. As we read through these verses, notice that this isn't an instruction for individuals. Everything Paul says here is a group instruction. If the church is a team, we're to put our salvation to work as a team, as God's blameless children. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Not too long ago, our family watched that classic 90s movie, The Mighty Ducks. Primary school kids, or the equivalent in America, they're in an ice hockey team. They're a terrible team, but eventually they get better and they start winning. They come together, but it all breaks apart when some of them hear their new coach saying some mean things about them. Now, he's saying it sarcastically. He doesn't actually mean it, but they don't understand that. They thought he was serious. And so the team now falls apart. They forfeit the next game. They're arguing and they're fighting in school, grumbling and complaining about each other and their coach. But there's this scene while they're arguing with each other in class that somehow in the midst of this argument and this fighting, they actually come together. They put their differences aside and they manage to reconcile with their coach. Is that how it normally works? Maybe with kids and a misunderstanding it can work that way. But does grumbling and disputing normally lead to, in the midst of all the fighting and as things are flying around, does it normally lead to unity and a church being more closely knit together? No. Grumbling and disputing leads to division and hurts, anger. As the world comes against the church, we have a choice to make. Will we argue with each other or will we come together? Ask yourself, will I create a toxic environment questioning the integrity of the people who disagree with me? Maybe even question the integrity of church leaders who make a decision that I don't like. That kind of attitude only leads to anger and it leaves division in its wake. Exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Plenty of churches have been destroyed by internal fighting. Who wants to come together to a church service or to a Bible study where it's tense, with people grumbling and fighting? That's not what love looks like. It won't take much for people to leave, either to find a new church, which is united, which is healthy, or giving up on church altogether. Instead of grumbling and disputing, we need to be able to talk lovingly, gently, and charitably to one another. Don't think the worst of the other person and their beliefs, their understandings. And if you can't come to a compromise, we need to decide, is this important enough to leave over? Some people are very quick to leave. In their mind, everything they disagree with is a violation of the gospel. But sometimes, things are just annoying. We need to learn to be able to put up with things. If it's a disagreement with the leaders in the church, we need to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. That's not a blanket all the time, every time. Everything gets judged by God's word. But when you disagree, are you willing to submit? This is part of what it means, verse 15, to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Remember, not only are the Philippians facing pressure from the outside, but they are a ragtag group. A businesswoman, a formerly demon-possessed girl, a jailer, plus their families and more. There's lots of reasons amongst that group to grumble and to dispute without the outside threats. But do you remember what Jesus said? By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Last year, a mini submarine went missing after going to look at the Titanic. The sub couldn't take the pressure and it imploded, killing all five on board. If, while under the pressure of the world and the pressure of our own preferences and the pressure of our own ideas, if the church doesn't implode, but it is instead strengthened in love, we will shine as lights, as stars in this dark world. What a way to witness to others that the gospel really does change things. The church is a team. And as we put our salvation to work, we want to live as God's blameless children. Not that we're perfect, but we can't be accused of working against our brothers and sisters. We are blameless in that department. We are innocent. But how can we do that? What gives us the ability to stick together as a team when the chips are down? Verse 16. By holding fast to the word of life. God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. God will bring the good work he began in us to completion as we're transformed by his word. As a team, as God's blameless children, we should want to hear his voice speaking to us through the Bible. If you want to shine as lights in this dark world, to be transformed by God, to be better equipped to love the church, to obey God, to stick together as a team, then hold fast to the word of life. Cling to the gospel. Remember the humble suffering of Jesus for your sake. He left the glories of heaven, the unstained beauty of his Father's presence. And he walked among us, sinful, wretched people. And then he went to the cross, bearing our sin, bearing our shame, our guilt. The gospel shapes us. Surround yourself with it. Listen to the Bible in the car. Read it as a family over dinner. Discuss it. Read it yourself. Come to Bible study. Listen carefully at church, taking notes on the sermon outline in the pew sheet. If we start to loosen our grip on the word of life, we are in danger. Paul wants to be proud, to be full of joy, boasting that on the day of Christ, the Philippians are found to be genuine. To be blameless children of God, doing everything for God's good pleasure. And that's what I want. For every one of you. For all of us. Collectively, that on the day that Christ returns, we would all be rejoicing side by side. Because we held on to the word of life like a team. Because we put our salvation to work, pleasing God as his obedient children. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do pray that that would be true of us. Our Father, that we would hold on to the word of life, that as we read your word and know your word, as we are transformed by your word, that we would put the salvation that we have found in Christ, we would put it to work, that we would live for him, that we would build one another up, that we would be united together, sharing this gospel of life. We pray, our God, that as we are united together, even as the struggles from the outside come, and even as disagreements on the inside come, Father, as we hold together and as we love one another, as we put our salvation to work, Lord, may people see that we truly are your disciples, and may they turn to you as well. May they turn to you in repentance and faith as you grant them to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.